ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen in our previous studies of 1 John, the first two chapters dealt with the light of God, and the thrust of this was seen in 1 John 1:5, where we were told, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Think of it like this. If we know God, if we're abiding in Christ, then we should be walking in the light as he's in the light. In other words, our actions should match up with our profession of faith, or our walk should match up with our talk. Now, in our study tonight and continuing next time, we're going to be in the second division of this letter, and it deals with the love of God. And that'll be covered in chapters 3 and 4 of 1 John. And then we'll conclude after that in 1 John 5, looking at the life of God. But what we're going to be looking at next, this love of God, is so important. You see, not only is God pure and holy, not only is God light, but his love for us is so rich, it is so deep. And it's that sacrificial love, that unconditional love that can only come from God. Now, in saying that, as children of God, John wants us to love as God loves. Well, that's impossible. How do we, as human beings, love as God loves? Well, we can't do it on our own. The love that John is talking about is a supernatural love that comes from God. And he pours that love into our lives, but we're not to be a container that holds the love of God. We're to be a channel for the love of God to flow through and touch the lives of others. We're also going to see a contrast between true Christians and the pretenders, those who claim Christ, and yet when you look at their lives, how they live and what they say, they're way off. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. I like what he said. He said, "The United States Treasury Department has a special group of men whose job it is to track down counterfeiters. Naturally, these men need to know a counterfeit bill when they see it. How do they learn to identify fake bills? Oddly enough, they are not trained by spending hours examining counterfeit money. Rather, they study the real thing. They become so familiar with authentic bills that they can spot a counterfeit by looking at it, or often simply by feeling it. This is the approach in 1 John 3. Which warns us that in today's world there are counterfeit Christians, children of the devil. But instead of listing the evil characteristics of Satan's children, the scripture gives us a clear description of God's children. The contrast between the two is obvious." Again, John is going to be talking about putting into practice what God desires in our life. Not just correct doctrine, which is absolutely important, but then living what we say we believe. In fact, we'll see in 1 John 3:18 where John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, just don't talk the talk, walk the walk. And that's tough in the days we're living in, right? How often, not only people around us, but social media push buttons, right? How do we respond when they push our button? That's a tough one. But we're supposed to manifest the love of Christ towards people. Not to ignore sin, not to ignore wrong behavior, but we're to love people. Now, what John is going to say as we open up this chapter, we have to go back to verses 28 and 29 of 1 John chapter 2, and I'll just read those, and then we'll dive right into chapter 3. John said, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." And then he jumps into chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Now, let's think about this for a minute. How many times have we read through this verse and that's kind of all we do with it? Listen to how the Amplified Bible puts 1 John 3:1. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know or recognize, acknowledge us, is that it does not know, recognize, acknowledge Him. Man, let that sink in for a minute. Of all the people of this world, God has chosen us to be His children. That's love. And He's extended that love to every single person on this planet. And then it's our choice to receive that love. But that's how much He loves us. And, you know, John, he says, behold, or look at God's love towards us, because He didn't just look down upon us with pity. Oh, those poor people. It's so sad. No, He became flesh, dwelt among us, and paid the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He endured the wrath of God that was due us so we could be saved and be called the children of God. His love is seen in His actions, what He did. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we're told, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's love. He's given everyone a chance to receive that love that He's poured out. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Wow. That is amazing, at least for me, because I know what kind of person I am. And God still loved me and gave Himself for me so that I could live with Him and become a child of God. Spurgeon put it like this. He gives us this perspective. There he says, you poor people that love me, you sick people, you unknown, obscure people without any talent, I have published it before heaven and earth and made the angels know it, that you are my children, and I'm not ashamed of you. I glory in that fact that I have taken you for my sons and daughters. That's incredible. And God says, you know what? These are my children. What I did as a kid reflected upon my parents. What we do as children of God reflects upon our God. And yet He still loves us with all our frailties. I think sometimes, you know, we think, well, if I do good, God's going to, you know, bless me. If I do bad, He's not. And we kind of think of God like Santa Claus. And, you know, He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. And then if you're on the naughty list, sorry. Well, that is a really, really bad picture of God. Here's the reality, and I don't mean to offend anyone. You're all on the naughty list. That's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. God's love for us is based not upon our goodness. Because if that were true, He wouldn't love any of us. He loves us unconditionally. In fact, one writer said, the love, John says, has been given to us that we should be called children of God. The meaning of this verb coupled with the tense John uses suggests that this gift cannot be earned, bought, or withdrawn. This is not a love that you and I deserve. This love is a gift. Wow, is that incredible or what? Not every single person on this planet is a child of God. But those who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior are. Remember what we read in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Now, back here in 1 John 3, when John says the world doesn't know us, he's not saying that they're unaware of us. They know us very well. They know who we are. They know what we stand for. They know what we stand against. What he's saying is they don't have that intimate relationship with us because they don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus, because light and darkness don't mix. It's like oil and water. And so as the world looks at us, they don't get us. They don't understand it. In fact, Jesus gave us a warning about this in John 15, verses 18 through 21. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Isn't that interesting? The world's going to hate us. So what does the church do? Well, we want the world to love us, right? So for the world to love us, what do we have to do to make the world love us? We need to compromise what we believe. We need to water down the gospel. We need to remove sin from teaching because it's offensive to people. And then, I agree, the world will love us if we compromise what we believe. But I thought Jude said we needed to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. In fact, if you really understand it, the world will never accept anything you believe in because it goes against what they believe. They want to do what they want. They want to sin, even though they might not see it as sin, but they want to satisfy their fleshly desires. And if you become a friend of the world, that world system, then you're at war with God. Oh, how can you say that? I didn't. James did. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Isn't that interesting? James is telling these churches that are compromising what they're believing, you're becoming an enemy of God by what you're doing. Why? Because they're standing up for things that are not of God. They're standing for homosexuality. They're standing for all kinds of sin, transgenderism, and so on. And the world says, great. They're standing up for abortion. Great. And God's saying, no, that's not great at all. That's contradicting what I have said. Yes, we are to love sinners. Don't get me wrong. But they are not going to love us because of what we stand for. Light exposes the darkness. And I know that, you know, I told you this before, years ago with my kids when they were in rebellion against God and doing their own thing. They knew where I stood because I already told them. And they knew. I would just have to be around them and I irritated them. Why? It's called conviction. They were so convicted that it bothered them and they were angry and they just walk away or they'd hang up on my wife. Because of the conviction. You got to keep contending for the faith no matter what. We need to show the world we are not like them. We are completely different. We're like our Father in heaven. You know, when I was probably, in my 20s, maybe 30s, I saw a picture of my dad when he graduated high school. It was an older picture, and I looked just like him. That's what God is doing in us, right? He's making us like him. Not that we're going to be God, but our character, our nature that's going to flow from us should be the nature of God. Now, we see how much God loves us. He loved us so much he was willing to die for us. How does that affect our life? And that's obviously important. You see, to function well as a Christian, we have to know who we are in Christ. We need to be in the Word. And out of that, no matter what problems we're facing, no matter what comes our way, we're his child, and our actions should reflect that, not for salvation, but our identification with him. Listen to what John says next. Look at verse 2. He said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." Now, some people may be thinking, I can't wait to be a child of God. I'm not good enough yet, but one day I'll be good enough and I could be a child of God when I meet the standard. You're never going to be good enough. That's the problem. We talked about that. God's love for us is not based upon our goodness, but his goodness. And if you look here at 1 John 3:2, John doesn't say that one day we'll be children of God. We're already children of God. We've been adopted into the family of God by the new birth by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that does not mean that God is done with us. God's still molding and shaping our lives down here so one day we'll fit in up there. It's a lifelong process. It'll be completed when we go to be with Jesus. You know, Paul in Philippians 3 verses 20 and 21 put it like this. He said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." In other words, we're a work in progress. Now, don't use that to justify your bad behavior. Well, God's still working with me. No. But we are a work in progress. In fact, Stout said, what we are does not appear to the world. What we shall be does not yet appear to us. Yeah, that's true. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12 makes this interesting point. "For now we see him in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." We have to keep in mind, you know, we think of mirrors today and we see the reflection and it looks, you know, looks amazing how we could see ourselves just as we are. But in the ancient world, mirrors were made out of polished metal. So the image wasn't clear. It was distorted. And Paul's saying, look, we can't see Jesus clearly now. We can't see him for who he is in his totality. But one day, face to face, we're going to see him perfectly clear. And here's the thing, though. To the extent we see Jesus now, we're going to be like him one day. As you see him, his sinless nature, as you understand who he is, his holiness, his righteousness, God is working to change us. We shall be like him. Not God, not even close. In fact, there's a Greek word that does describe equality in number, size, and weight, but that's not the word that John uses here. Because if he did, then yeah, then it would be saying we're going to be like him, we're going to be God, but we're not. The Greek word that John uses here speaks of being like him, his nature flowing from our lives, something that the flesh nature tries to stop. Isn't that interesting? There's the battle, the spirit or the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. But when we get our new bodies, that flesh nature will be gone, done away with. We'll have our glorified bodies. And yeah, we're not becoming gods, but we're becoming like him, his nature. And everyone who has this hope, John said, in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And I think, you know, it's important to know what time it is on God's prophetic time clock. I think many Christians either don't care or they just don't know. And many just lost hope in Christ's return. I remember, you know, somewhat 35, maybe 38 years ago when I got saved. The return of Jesus was everywhere. You know, we didn't have internet back then, you know, but we had a phone number you can call to get the daily update on prophecy. Believe me, it was nothing like today. I mean, they're little tidbits, but they were nothing like we're seeing happening now. And here we are some 38 years down the road or more. And people are saying, well, you know, you've been saying that for 38 years and nothing's happened. And they've lost that hope. They're not looking for the return of Christ. Why is that important? Because I think it helps us to walk in a worthy manner in purity, knowing that the Lord can return at any moment. I mean, look at what's going on. Did you see in Israel? Syria firing rockets into Israel, missed the nuclear plant. But could you imagine if they hit that nuclear plant? Could you imagine? The Bible says that Damascus is going to be glass. It's going to be toast. It's going to be wiped out. It hasn't happened yet. But boy, if Syria does something big in Israel, Israel's going to destroy Damascus. And that may be the spark that pulls Russia and its Muslim allies into the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. How close are we? Man, you watch the news every day and you see, you know, you listen to the Pope talking about, you know, global government. You listen to the Russian leader, global government. You listen to all these people, they're talking about a global government. You know, it's almost freaky. It's like, hey, are you guys tricking me here? Did you read the Bible and say, oh, there's going to be a global government in the end, and we're just going to put this out so Christians can get fooled by this? Are you kidding me? I don't think they have any idea. I think they think they're in total control. How close are we? Getting very close. Paul in Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why? Why? He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. We should be living every day as if Jesus is coming back today, because our hope is in him. If it's not in him, where is your hope? Hopefully not in this world or the world system. And John's going to continue on, speaking of how we're to walk, what we should be looking like, or what should be manifested in our lives. Look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Let me ask you this. Did the writers of the New Testament have a problem talking about sin? Were they afraid that they were going to, offend people? Not at all. They spoke of sin like it is. It's deadly. It's displeasing to God. But again, look at the number of churches and pastors and leaders that refuse to deal with sin, and it affects the people that are listening to them. And I guess these guys don't, want to hurt the fragile self-esteem, so they sidestep it. And their compromise leads to unholy living. I don't want to upset anyone, but I'm not here to please you. Sorry. I'm here to represent God before you. Is it hard for me at times as I'm reading the scriptures and bringing these lessons forward? Yeah, because God's speaking to my heart too. But if I'm here to make you feel good and not reveal the truths of God found in the Word of God, then something's wrong. In fact, Paul in Galatians 1:10 said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Who are you serving? That's the big question. Are you representing God? Are you afraid that you're going to upset people and they're going to leave the church? There's nothing I can do. I don't lock the doors of the church to keep people in. People can come and go. But I have tried for the last 26 years to faithfully teach God's word as God has it in his word. I don't want to stand before God and have him say, well, why did you compromise my word? Why did you not teach everything from the scriptures? Well, I was afraid of the people leaving. So you weren't afraid of me and my judgment against you for that. See, I fear God more than I fear man. John defines sin at its most basic root. It is a disregard for the law of God. And thus, you're coming against the lawmaker, God himself. See, we can't take it lightly. We can't justify sin or ignore sin. That's what the false teachers of John's day were doing. Sin is just missing the mark of perfection. Going against God himself. And John says that sin is lawlessness. It's wickedness. In fact, the word commits in the Greek is in the present perfect tense, and it speaks of a continual action. John's saying if sin is the pattern of your life, then you're living in rebellion against God. And that's important for us to understand, because if we don't understand that John is talking about continual habitual sin, we can condemn ourselves every single day of our lives. And we'll talk about that as we go on. Look at verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. The Bible tells us that in Christ all our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. The blood of Christ has cleansed us as white as snow in a positional sense. In fact, that's what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Man, that's tremendous love that God has for us. But John says, whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. Well, I'm blown out of the water. I mean, I'm in trouble. What's the use? Maybe I'm not saved. This is important. We need to understand what the text is saying before we make a doctrine out of it. If you sin with no conviction of God upon your life, if you look forward to sinning, then John says you really haven't seen God. You don't know him, and the reality is he doesn't know you as a child of God. And it's really, really important to understand what the Bible means and what it doesn't mean when it says, does not sin.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.